Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis as we continue the study of the book of beginnings. This week we are in chapter 26. Last week we looked at Jacob and Esau. There was two nations battling in the womb, and the younger Jacob had his hand on the elder Esau. And so we saw the beginning of the Jewish and the Muslim, maybe, or certainly Mideastern non-Jewish race, as these two different nations, Ishmael, yeah, and so on, would go out. And there is a principle throughout the Old Testament, and the principle is that the second or the younger is the stronger. I think it's based because Jesus is the second Adam, and he did what the first one couldn't do. And so you see this pattern repeated, like in Esau and Jacob and so on. So today we're pressing on with chapter 26. And it says that there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you." There's always that temptation to go to Egypt. Egypt represents the good land, the rich land, the glitter land, the land of joy, the land of peace, the land of excitement, the land of prosperity. And Egypt is a symbol of the world also. It represents when Christians are lured back into the world to go back to Egypt, as Israel wanted to do when they were delivered from Egypt. And so here God tells him, do not go down to Egypt. Egypt is always going down. Now we know that it's geographically south of Israel. But anytime we go back into the world, we are spiritually going down, aren't we? And so that statement, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. And we're supposed to live where God leads us, aren't we? Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now, God periodically repeats the fact that he is a covenant God and that he made a covenant with Isaac's father, Abraham, and that covenant is carried on. We are covenant people. Amen? We are covenant people because we serve a covenant God. If God was not a covenant God, we could not be covenant people. We're covenant people because God is a covenant God. It's not that our covenant is anything valuable. Our covenant doesn't mean anything. When I say we're covenant people, it means that we are trusting in the covenant of God. And the covenant of God is God's promise to keep his word. Amen? And when God makes a promise or a covenant, we can stand on it. We can rest on it. We can remind God of it. And God will remind us of it. He is a covenant God. And he made this promise to Abraham, his father. And he said, I'll make it to your descendants to multiply them as the stars of heaven. And I'll give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I probably have said this numerous times. You've probably heard me say it before. The principal character of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He's on every page. Chuck Missler said a preacher isn't worth his salt if he can't preach Jesus out of the Old Testament, and I believe that. But though Jesus is the principal character, the principal theme of the Bible is this verse that we just read. It is a covenant with the nation Israel through the seed of Abraham and Isaac that not only promises the land to Israel, but that through that covenant the whole world will be blessed. And that is Jesus, yes. And so in order for everything to happen as we know it will, it all comes back to this covenant in Genesis. This is why Isaiah said, that God speaks the end from the beginning. In fact, Genesis and the book of Revelation really go hand in hand. You see paradise lost, paradise restored. You see the first Adam failed, the second Adam has victory. You even see the tree of life brought back in the book of Genesis, I mean in the book of Revelation. And so this covenant in Genesis reaches its culmination by the book of Revelation. And then he goes on to say that all the nations will be earth blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And that is our part of the covenant, isn't it? We are to keep his statutes. We are to keep his laws. We are to do what he said to do. God's love is unconditional, but his blessings are predicated upon our obedience. Amen. We can't do our own thing and wonder why God's not blessing us. We have to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? And so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the places asked about his wife. Now, here comes that generational curse that Daddy did. And he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebecca, because she is beautiful to behold. Now, remember, Dad did the same thing, and I believe this is a generational curse. Generational curses aren't just intellectual. They may even go right down to the DNA. We don't know that. But whatever it is, be it spiritual, intellectual, biological, we see it again here. And Isaac wasn't even around when Abraham did this. Not like he remembered it or anything. But it has its roots in fear. And fear is the opposite of faith. And so, again, this is why the characters of the Bible are so real, because God presents them with all of their glory and all of their shame, all of their victories, all of their defeats, all of their faith, and all of their unbelief, their fear. And here Isaac is afraid they'll take his wife, so he lies. And it came to pass, when he had been there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have laid with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, isn't it interesting how the covenant of a husband and wife way back then was so sacred, much more sacred than today, that's for sure. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now we know that God is a God of blessing, and when we do it God's way, he's promised us these kind of blessings, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that if we sow, we'll reap, and that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And our attitude toward God, our obedience toward God, is directly proportional to the amount of reaping we receive. And here we see 100-fold. That means I plant one watermelon, I get 100 watermelons, right? I mean, you could get rich real quick that way, selling those guys. One little seed, planted, watered, nurtured, and waited on, brings 100-fold return. And so, can you imagine how rich he is? And it goes on to say, and the man began to prosper. You can't help not prosper with 100-fold return, could you? And he continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, and so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. Now, I want to take a little time here to kind of explore this, because this is a really a spiritual thing here. When you or I begin to be blessed, then the natural byproduct is that the enemy will try to fill your wells. right? It always follows the blessing. It always follows the revival. It always follows the move of God. It always follows God's Spirit moving on you, your spiritual growth. Jeremy, it follows. I mean, be ready for it, and don't be blindsided by it. The reason why people get shaken sometimes after a great blessing is they're not understanding the principles of the enemy filling the wells. Amen? Now, a well, of course, represents the Holy Spirit. A well represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus met the woman at the well, and he told her, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me, and I would be giving you living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. And she said, how are you going to get this water? You don't have a rope. And then he begins to tell her, read her mail, tell her things about her. And I'm sure at that point she begins to feel that unction, that flow of the Holy Spirit, that living water. Now the devil wants to stop the flow of the living water. He wants to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he will bring trials and tribulation. He will bring despair. He will bring death of a loved one. He will bring infidelity in your marriage. He will bring all sorts of things to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it is the Philistines filling your well with dirt. And you have two choices. You can cry about it, or you can dig a new well. And that is really the solution to this thing. It's the digging. Amen. See, we all go through spiritual drought. We all go through trials. We all go through tribulations. And sometimes God can seem a million miles away. But that's where the digging comes in. That's where beginning to get into the Word more, beginning to pray more, beginning to reprioritize things in my life, beginning to seek the Lord while he may be found. And sometimes what was once a rich place of spiritual blessing is no longer that. I think the reason God shifts sometimes is he doesn't want our well to become religion. You know what I'm saying. I've always went to this well. I've always drank from this well. The well is always good, and now the well's not there. And the enemy has done it, but God may have allowed it because he doesn't want you to fall in the habit of thinking that the only way I can hear from God is having a cup of coffee and being in this table at this time. You know, he may want you to seek even the evening and not the morning for a while. He may want you to change your routine completely so that it doesn't become some habitual routine. It becomes fresh. It becomes new. It is God. Amen? And so we have to figure out, well, Lord, something's changed. My well has been filled by the enemy. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to dig? How do you want me to dig? How long should I dig? When will I hit water? All sorts of things. Ask the Lord. Don't just expect it. Don't just assume that, well, I've just got to do this again, or I'm going to dig the same well. You know, figure out where God wants you. So the Philistines had stopped up all the wells. And the other thing is that these were not the wells he dug. They were his father's wells. Amen. And sometimes we can get by on being fed by a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, you know, a certain minister, a certain TV show, whatever. But then, you know, that show may go off the air. It may change times. Dad may not be there. Sister, brother, husband, wife may not be there. We got to dig our own wells, amen? We can't rely on what Dad did for us. And so they stopped up his father's wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, filled them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. Now, when we get to heaven and we look back, most of us have seen that footprints thing, you know, where we're going through a rough time and Jesus carried us. I think there should be some footnotes, little asterisks to to our life that says, and Noah Jean dug again the wells. And Jonah dug again the wells. You know, we're going to have the enemy filling our wells, but don't you want your life to have that footnote when you look back? And Brother Roger dug again the wells. You know, our life is not just A to Z. There's a B and a C and a D and an E and an F. There's chapters like books, and one chapter of everybody's life has to be, and he dug again the wells. And so I just encourage you, if maybe you're going through a spiritual drought again, get in there and dig again those wells. God's wanting to bless you. Amen. And so Isaac dug again the wells of the water, which he had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by name, which his father had called them. Now, there are times when tradition is just tradition. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, you make the word of God of no effect by your tradition, right? And so we want to stay away from tradition, but I have to tell you, there are some times when tradition, if it's biblical, is okay. I think probably one of the greatest tragedies of the modern church is they have went so far trying to be untraditional or unconventional or get away from the old days that some of the stuff they've abandoned was some of the best things that the church ever saw. There are churches who will not have communion anymore. There are churches that have taken the blood out of all of their songs because they don't want to be traditional. Well, my Lord, if I take the blood away, what do I have, you know? And so when he dug these wells, he still called them what his father called them. He held on to some of that tradition. You know, the reason why we at Faith Fellowship have these crazy traditions like rocket launch and no-nola, I will not forget it. And the Ministry Appreciation Banquet with so many of our goofy little songs is because tradition builds family. You know, well, we're a family. You know, we're part of the family of God, but here at Faith Fellowship, we are a family. We are a tight-knit group of individuals that look forward to some of these traditions. And we might say to someone that hadn't been here last year, oh, let me tell you about the rocket launch, you know. And I remember, I can't remember who it was, but I remember someone thinking that that was silly, the rocket launch, and they were kind of begrudging it. And afterwards they said, this was really fun. I can't wait till next year, you know. And so, yeah, it may seem goofy, but it's one of our traditions, amen? And so that's okay. That's okay. Now, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him, which means quarrel, right? Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called the name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name of it Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I think the whole act of turning the other cheek has been lost. We live in an age of violence where people get mad at each other. They get back at each other. They carry grudges. But oftentimes that turning the other cheek, okay, fine, you don't like this and I'll move on down the road. Okay, you don't like this and I'll move on down the road. That appeasement, that's a peacemaker. And when we're a peacemaker, when we appease people and you're going to be a jerk, okay, I'm not going to call you a jerk. I'm just going to smile and walk away. And I'll move on down the road and dig another well. Oh, you don't like this one? You don't want to be upset about this? Okay, I understand. Well, it's fine. So I'll move on down the road. And, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And there's something to say about appeasing people. I know used to on the highway, I don't know if I've seen any in a while, used to be this word that said drive friendly. You ever seen that before? And, you know, I think about, like, smiling as I drive. And seeing if I can maintain that smile between here and Muskogee as all these bozos pull out in front of me instead of waiting another 15 seconds when there's nobody ever coming as far as the eye can see, but they pull out in front of me. And, you know, and you want to just, you know, honk and get mad and shake your fist at them. But God wants us to drive friendly. He wants us to smile. He wants us to be peacemakers. He wants to turn the other cheek. Oh, well, maybe he was sleepy, or maybe he just doesn't know how. Maybe it's a teenage girl and she just got her license, or whatever the case may be. And, you know, and I'm not saying I'm perfect. I don't always do that. Sometimes I do lay on my horn and say, jerk, what's the matter with you? Don't you know how to drive? But that's really not what God wants. He wants us to be peacemakers, to not return evil for evil, to be long-suffering, to be patient, to be gentle, the attributes, the fruit of the Spirit. And so they just kept moving on down the road until they found that place where it would be a peaceful place. And the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isn't it interesting that when they were not fighting over it, that it became a fruitful land? And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so when I get mad because someone pulls out in front of me, I certainly am not gaining the fruit of the Spirit, am I? And so we see that by being patient, that there is a fruit that is going to come. And the Lord appeared to him the same night, and he said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Now, why is he saying don't fear? Well, we know he had fear earlier, didn't he? And all through the Scriptures, we hear that term, do not fear. And so he says, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Again, the covenant. And so he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. This is akin to setting up an altar. Remember, wells were always where cities were. So oftentimes, when I have God speak to me, or I have a revelation from God, I just want to build a city right there and stay there, don't you? You know, when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, let's just put some tents up and live here. You know, and we all want to live on the mountaintop, don't we? We want to live where the glory, under the spout where the glory comes out, right? We want to have those Holy Ghost times never end. And so we want to just dig a well and just build a city here and just stay here where God is. But we do have to come down from the mountain because all the demon-possessed people are there and they need us. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there servants dug a well. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar, from Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of the army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Now look what happens here. But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Now, sometimes if you will just not get in God's way, he will make his enemies be at peace with you. If a man's ways please the Lord, he will make your enemies be at peace with you. And instead of fighting with your enemies, just move on down the road and let God work on their heart. And that's exactly what happened here. And so he said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. They're also kind of worried about him now that he's so powerful, aren't they? Since we have not touched you, and since you have done nothing, since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Wouldn't you like your enemy to come up to you and say, hey, you know what? You are the blessed of the Lord. And we'll say, yes, I am. Thank you for noticing. And so he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and he said to them, "We have found water." Now look what's happening here. This is what we call the moving of the Holy Spirit, right? You know, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moved on my enemies, I have peace with my enemies, and now the natural is coming to come with the spiritual. We have found water. When we were looking to reopen Faith Fellowship, as you know, we closed after Deborah died, and I tell people I was so beaten down, I didn't have a lot of faith, but I had a little hope. I sold a lot of the stuff from the old church, but I did have this pulpit and the sound system in my garage. I was holding on to hope. I didn't think we would start Faith Fellowship back up, but then things begin to change. And then we begin to pray about it. And then we begin to look for a building. And we found this one across the parking lot here over in the opposite corner. Little teeny thing. And we signed a contract on it. And they were still remodeling it. They had sawhorses and sheetrock and electric skill saws sitting in there. But they gave us a key to go in and look around. We'd signed a contract. And went in there. And we wanted to pray and dedicate it that night. And as we're holding hands around those sawhorses and praying, all of a sudden, it began to rain. I mean, not just a little rain, just a gush of rain. And I couldn't help think about when Ezra brought about the Reformation and said, you know, repent and turn back to the Lord. And it says that when he did that, there was this mighty rain begin to fall. And we see this picture here as the Holy Spirit begins to move, and now his enemies are now his friends. They say, "We have found water in the well." You know, it's just that outward sign of what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside, the outpouring of the water, the rain of the Spirit. And the Bible says, "Despise not the day of small things." You know, and though we're still small, but we were smaller, you know, we don't despise smallness, do we? Because we know God is in control. And he holds it all in his hands. And so we keep on keeping on, keep our eyes on him, and know that God is going to do it, isn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. And so that same day, the servants came, and they told him about the well and that they had dug, and they said, "We have found water." And so he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And so we see the origin of Beersheba, and when Esau was 40 years old, he took two wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basma, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. That's what you call dysfunctional families. We're going to end with a dysfunctional family there, but praise the Lord for the wells. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight for the wells in our life. We're thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is still our comfort and our guide, our Paracletes, the one called alongside to guide us and lead us. And Lord, he is also that well of living water that rushes up from the inside to water us, to cleanse us, and to refresh us. We thank you, Lord, for those seasons of refreshing. And as we depart tonight, Lord, help us to remember that if the enemy fills the well, that we can just dig them again, that we can search the Scripture and we can tap into that well of living water that you have promised each of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you bless us. Bless us indeed, Lord. Go with each of us as we depart. And may we, Lord, continue to seek you, to find you as we seek you, Lord, with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.